4 and Hosea chapter 4. Jeremiah and Hosea chapter 4. I've been working on a little project for the past several weeks, and what I've been doing is a questionnaire or a survey, which I ask people, either by going house to house or on the street or in a park, but I ask people 10 spiritual questions. And I put together some statistics based on their responses to those questions. I actually started doing this several years ago in Minnesota when I first started witnessing, just as a way to engage people and start a conversation with people. And then I stopped doing it because I just ended up asking them one question to get right to the point. But I've gone back to it out of curiosity. Because when you're talking to people, it's amazing how many times somebody will say, "Yes, I'm a Christian," but they don't know or understand or believe many of the things which make people a Christian. They just don't. I mean, a Christian should know how a person gets to heaven. A Christian should know what the gospel is. A Christian should believe that Jesus Christ is God and be able to prove why. A Christian should believe and have read the entire Bible, if they've been a Christian for any length of time at all. Well, this is what I wanted to find out. What percentage of people who say they're Christians and live in a so-called Christian country know and understand and believe some of these things? Because people have opinions about them. And some will even want to argue with you about them. But do they know what they're talking about? Well, let's see. So what we'll do tonight is we'll look at some of the statistics and some things about this questionnaire, and then we'll have a little message that I would entitle Self-Inflicted Destruction. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we're sure thankful for your word. We pray that you will give us a deeper, deeper desire to love it and know it. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, here are the questions that I asked. 10 straightforward, simple questions. Number one, are you a Christian? Seems pretty simple. But you know who gets thrown off by that question? For some reason, Catholics. And I do not say that at all in a critical way. I say that as an observation. I had several people say to me when I asked them, "Are you a Christian?" They would say, "Well, I'm Catholic. Does that count?" Or they would say, "No, I'm Catholic." And then some would say, "Yes, but I'm Catholic." And I just thought that was interesting. That led to some interesting conversations. Number two, on a scale of 1 to 10, if 10 is 100%, how sure are you that when you die, you'll go to heaven? And the answers were, well, I got every answer 1 to 10. Number three, how does a person get to heaven? Some of the facial expressions are great on that one. Four, where did you learn that? I always like to know where people got their information. Five, is hell a real place? Number six, is Jesus God? Seven, is Jesus the only way to heaven? Eight, is the Bible the Word of God? Nine, is the Bible perfect with no errors, no contradictions? And ten, what is the gospel? And is the Bible perfect? I did have a couple of follow-up questions. I would ask them, have you ever read it, cover to cover every word, and do you have a Bible? And then for people who seem to go along and answer those questions pretty well, I had some follow-up questions. I asked them, for those who said that they believe Jesus is God, I asked them if they could give me 3 verses from the Bible to prove that. And the same thing if they said 10 for eternal security, could they give 3 verses to prove eternal security? And so that's the survey. It's really a lot of fun to do, to hear the responses and to talk to people, and it's a great way to start a conversation because you can bounce off their answers so easy. Many times I would say, "You seem to believe in Jesus, but you're only 50% sure you're going to heaven. Why is that?" Or, "You believe in heaven, but you don't believe in hell. How come?" And it leads into a conversation, especially it leads into the gospel. A great way to do that. And the people that were willing to take the survey were all very nice about it. And I tried to emphasize to them that I wasn't trying to put them on the spot. Because understand, my purpose was not to make people feel bad. It was not to ask these questions in a condescending way or to show them that they don't know what they're talking about. Although there were times that I had to point that out to people. but in a way that they didn't get mad about it. Not at all. My purpose was, yes, to gather information, but it was also to help and encourage people. And of course, my main purpose was to give the gospel, to witness to people. So before we get into some of those statistics and the message, here are some interesting things that people said while I was doing this. I asked a guy on a scale of 1 to 10, 10's 100%, how sure that you, when you die, you'll go to heaven. He said 7. I said, how does a person get to heaven? He said, everybody goes. That's what he said. I asked the guy on a scale of 1 to 10, and he said 7. And he said, no, wait a minute. And he thought for a second, he said, I want to change my answer. I said, okay. And he changed it to 8. I mean, I thought he was going to say 10 or something. Then I ran into a minister, and by what he said, some of the subtle things he said, I gathered he was a charismatic minister. I asked him if the Bible was perfect, no errors, no contradictions. And he said confidently, no. And he began to explain why. And the first words out of his mouth were, for example, the King James Bible. Not, for example, the NIV or the New American, the King James Bible. And he said, that Bible wasn't translated the way I would have translated it in parts. Now, here's a guy who didn't believe that Jesus was God and could not give me 3 verses to prove eternal security. And that was kind of sad. Yeah. I asked a lady, is hell a real place? And she said, yes, but not nearly as many people are going there as some may think. So she thinks broad is the way that leads to life and narrow is the way that leads to destruction, the exact opposite of what the Bible says. Yeah. And then, of course, there were some blessings that come with doing this and always things of doing something like this. It's always a blessing to be able to give the gospel to somebody. I had many, many opportunities to do that. There were people I was surprised who just needed somebody to talk to. I'm surprised at the things that people will tell you. Just strangers standing at their door. And you just stand back and listen. And they thank you and you didn't even do anything but just listen to them. And then it was a real blessing walking with my children, because I usually had one of my kids with me, talking about the responses and pointing out the error and pointing out the necessity of knowing and learning God's Word. That was a blessing. And then there were some things that were sad. Most people have no idea of the way of salvation or the significance of what Jesus has done for us. They just don't. Another sad thing was just the overall lack of knowledge of God's Word and interest in it. I had many, many conversations, but still, overall, the interest, not very good. It was refreshing to hear one guy say, well, there's always time to talk about God. I can always reheat my dinner. That was refreshing after a while. And then I met a man. He was in his 20s. He told me he had jumped around from church to church when he was younger, that his mom was looking for something to satisfy her. So they were baptized Jehovah's Witnesses. He was baptized a Mormon, and he was baptized in a Christian church. Well, his mom's now a Wiccan, and he claims to be an atheist. That was sad. Real sad. Okay, here are some statistics and percentages. Now, I certainly haven't discovered anything new. Not at all. Not claiming to be. But I had 200 people take the questionnaire. And I found that about 70% of the people I asked were willing to take it. Most people didn't have to go too long before somebody was willing to do it. Okay, now, 81% of people who said they are Christians are not saved. That I have found in this study of 200 people that I asked. And what do you base that on? Well, what they said. The only way to heaven is through repentance and faith in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and calling upon Him. So if I ask somebody, how does a person get to heaven, and they started listing things that I need to do, I put them in the category of unsaved. What else are you going to do? So that means 19% seem to be truly saved. 38% of them weren't eternally secure. They gave me a number other than 10. But they did give me the gospel. Okay, when I asked them, where did you learn that? Only 8 people told me the Bible. I mean, a lot of people said church or my parents, but only 8 people said the Bible, which is the real answer I was looking for. Is hell a real place? Most people believe hell's real. 74% said yes, 15% said no, and 11% said I don't know. Is Jesus God? This one bothers me. And 50% of the people, Christians, who said they were Christians, said no. Boy, you got to have an understanding about that. So, 47% said yes, and 3% said that they didn't know. And of those 40%, 47% who said yes, many of them were very confused on it. They would say something about the Trinity, and I don't understand it, but I think he, you know, and that's something to look into sometime. Is the Bible the Word of God? 82% of the people said yes. 14% said no, and 4% said I don't know. Is the Bible perfect? No errors, no contradictions. 61% of Christians said no. It's not perfect. So 31% said yes, 8% said I don't know. A couple more. 82% of people who said they were Christians have never read the Bible. One time, cover to cover, 82%. They have opinions about it. Some wanted to argue with me about it, but they've never read it. Now, if you've been saved for a short time and you haven't read it, I do not want to make you feel bad about that. Not at all. But I do encourage you to read it and to get after it and get busy with it. I mean, we want to stand before God at least having read what He wrote. Okay? This one killed me. 4 people out of 200 knew what the gospel is. That's 1.5%. 98.5% of the people who said they were Christians had no idea what the gospel is. None. And no one, not one person, could give me 3 verses to prove the deity of Christ or eternal security. Not one. Now, the underlying reason for all this error and misinformation, for all these varied and uninformed answers, is obviously no biblical knowledge. People simply don't know the Word of God and what it says. They really have no idea what they're talking about when it comes to the Bible, and I do not say that in a mean way. But what people want to do, it's incredible. It's just, the problem is, people want to state their opinion or state something emphatically, and they haven't read it.
Yeah.
They want to throw out things that they heard about it, but they have nothing to back it up with.
Right.
And people want to talk about goofy things. A lady asked me if I believe in ghosts. One lady wanted to talk about whether or not Jesus was married and has children. Now, I will respond to those things, but I'm not spending 2 minutes talking about them. These people didn't know how to get to heaven, and they didn't know who Jesus was. And they want to talk about ghosts? I couldn't do it. Now, my original intent for tonight was to go through some of these things that we just went through. And to go through maybe some reasons why we should read and study the Bible, the importance of it, some things about the Bible, stuff like that. But maybe another time, because as I was doing this and talking to people and listening to people say things like, I should read the Bible, I never have, but I should, and I should read it more, and the Bible has errors in it, and the Bible was just written by men, and there's other chapters in the Bible yet to be discovered that are part of the Bible. As I was listening to all that, I kept thinking about these verses in Jeremiah 4 and Hosea 4. So let's look at Jeremiah 4. Understanding full well where we are in the Bible, in the Old Testament, who's being addressed, the nation of Israel, but also understanding full well that we can learn and draw from these things, and we can certainly take them for a warning for today. Because we can easily see the same things happening today.
Right.
Jeremiah 4, verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Hosea. chapter 4. The Bible says in Psalm 14:4, "Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge?" Hosea 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. What knowledge? Lack of what knowledge? Look at verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Yeah. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the problem is the people really don't know their God.
Yeah. Right.
Who He is, what He expects, what He's like, or what He has said.
Right.
And the ones who should have a better understanding, like the priests, they don't know either. Not the way they should. And the sad thing about the situation is it didn't have to be that way.
Amen.
That nation and those priests had the knowledge that they needed.
Amen.
It was available to them. It wasn't as if they were wandering around looking for it and couldn't find it. It wasn't as if they had a great desire for it and it was being withheld from them. It was given to them. They had it, but they had no interest in it. So the Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So their lack of knowledge and the destruction that was to follow is their own fault.
Right.
It's self-inflicted. It was self-destruction. Why? They completely ignored God and what He had to say. Didn't want it. So the Bible says, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge." God tried to warn them. He tried to get them to turn to the truth, but they said, "No way." They told, "Get out of here," is what they were saying to God. They were interested in everything but God,
right,
and the ways of God. Look at Job 21 and 2 Timothy 4. Job 21, verses 13 and 14. "They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." 2 Timothy chapter 4. So you see, that's the nation. They could care less about God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." You see the same thing when you look at the history of the church. People rejecting God's word, not heeding it. Preachers preaching and calling people to repent. Very few people care about it. Turn their deaf ear to it. God's word being forgotten, and of course the result is no knowledge. Is it the same today? Every person I asked, except one, told me they had a Bible. I would go up and I would ask them, "Have you ever read the Bible, cover to cover, every word?" Most people would say no. "Do you have a Bible?" "Yes." They have a Bible. So do you know what that tells me? That tells me the way of salvation is in their house.
Right.
Eternal life is in there. Help for their troubles and trials is in there. Comfort and hope is in there. Truth is in there. Knowledge is in there. Wisdom is in there. It's all in there. In a box or on the shelf, but it's in there. And they walk by it every day. Who knows how many times they walk by the help they need? There it goes.
Yeah.
Who knows how many times a day they walk by the wisdom? And they don't want it. People will sit next to the thing or sit under the thing all day long. It's right there.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
You're right.
I go to somebody's house and people are yelling and talking rough to their children. And you know what's in their house? Guidance to help them rear those children. Understanding of how to have a happy, peaceful, organized home. And they don't have happy, peaceful, organized homes. Why? Because there's other things in that house that are pulling them away from the truth in God's Word. And they willingly go that way. First of all, there's a giant TV in there. I mean, I'm not kidding. You go into some of these homes, the living room is about this big. And there's this massive TV in there that just consumes you. And that thing is on 7 hours a day in the average home. The average kid watches well over 1,000 minutes a week of TV. When I was working on my master's degree in education, I had a class that talked about things like this. And one secular source said it would be good if children watched no TV before the age of 8. That's a secular source. Before the age of 8, the average kid has watched thousands of hours of TV. And the vast majority of that is they're alone and unsupervised.
Right.
So by the time they finish elementary school, they have seen over 8,000 murders. Because Hollywood is in there. And they have a very, very, very appealing agenda. Far more appealing than we'll ever have.
Right. You're right.
Far more. And of course, there's a computer in there, and it's shocking how many men are more interested in looking at and getting excited about images than they are their wives. And I do not understand that at all. Here, how much you explain it to me, I won't get that one. Of course, there's Xboxes in there, all kinds of video games, but kids only spend about 800 minutes a week on that. There's a refrigerator full of beer in there. So what's in there are the ways of Jeroboam.
Right.
And the people would rather have those than the words of God.
Right.
Now, most of us have some of those things in our home. And the point is not necessarily that someone has them, but what they're being used for and the amount of time that people are spending with them. Remember, 4 people out of 200 know what the gospel is. 82% have never read the Bible. So all these things, in essence, have become idols and gods to people. And I say that because of the amount of time and money and energy that people spend with them and on them. It's incredible. And one definition of an idol, here's one definition. Anything on which we set our affections. That to which we indulge an excessive and sinful attachment. And an idol is a false god.
Right.
What it is. And what do these things do? They create a competition. Because God wants to be their God. God wants to know them. He wants to guide them. He wants to lead them. He wants to fellowship with them. And He can't. Because He's in competition with all these idols and other gods. Just as He was with the nation of Israel. God who cared for them, who led them, who provided for them, who fought for them. He had to contend for His affection and attention because of other idols and gods. The people had all kinds of, tons of them. They were predominant. And Jeremiah points this out. Look at Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah 11, verse 13. For according to the number of the cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. So what's he saying? He's saying, look, they have as many gods as they have cities. They have as many idolatrous altars as they do streets. They're everywhere. And they're keeping people from knowing the true God. So a great opponent or enemy of true knowledge of God is competing gods. It's rival gods. which of course they're not gods at all. They're worthless.
Amen.
They're of no value. They're a complete waste of time, and they're man-made. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Lots of places we can look, but we'll stay in Jeremiah for the sake of time. Jeremiah 2. Verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Jeremiah 16:20 says, shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods?
Yeah.
Now, am I exaggerating? Stretching it a little bit? I mean, equating the things that people have with idols and gods?
No.
I thought about that. I thought, maybe I am. Then I thought, what if you were God? You're looking down on everybody, and you see him spending hour after hour after hour and dollar after dollar on all this stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think he would be, I think he'd be thinking that, yeah, they're pretty much an idol.
Amen.
That's pretty much another God. I want all that.
Right.
Yeah. And then after that message Sunday night, Brother James convinced me, no, I'm not exaggerating. Oh, wasn't that a message? Phenomenal. Because God is a jealous God, and it's this kind of stuff that gets him going.
You're right.
That gets him angry, that stirs up fierce emotions in God. People don't like that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Then we have this. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. You know how many people in the world literally worship things like nature?
Yeah.
How many people in the world literally worship somebody like Mary? And God's angry about it.
Right. Amen.
How could he not be? And then God shows, you've got a lot of nerve attitude. When the people do these things, when they're worshiping falsely, and they go into the house and they pretend that they're safe and protected.
Yeah.
Look at in the same chapter, verses 9 to 11. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? In this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, you and I have seen it, saith the Lord. And that goes on all the time.
Amen.
Then, of course, in times of trouble, when things get rough and tough, people want God.
Right.
Look at back at Jeremiah chapter 2. Verses 26 through 28. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, for according to the number of the cities are thy gods. So they're calling upon them in times of trouble, but then in that last verse, their gods are exposed for what they are.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Right.
Can't help them. A lady said to me one time, kind of questioning God, she said, when something bad happens in our country, people get together and they pray. And you see that on TV and stuff. Large groups of people gather and pray. And she said, nothing happens. God doesn't do anything. And she's right. But she doesn't know what God has said. Because
right.
He said, when distress and anger... Well, let's look at that. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll go there. And let's see, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Isn't God merciful and loving and kind and all? Yes, as the last verse in that chapter shows us. But you can't live all year long completely ignoring God, and then something bad happens and we get together and pray about it and expect God to do something about it, knowing that when we go home, we're going to live the rest of the year the same way, not interested in God. And He tells us exactly what's going to happen. And if we turn to Him, He tells us exactly what will happen then too. And people are wondering, well, questioning God, because people are praying and He's not doing anything about it. They don't know what He has said.
Right.
They have no idea what He said. Why is God so adamant about it? Because He wants the praise and attention. He knows all these things that people are attached to are snares. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:13, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge." So all these people, all these things that we have and love and are attached to, we're ensnared. People are caught and they're willfully caught in them. And so the great challenge from God is, choose you this day whom you will serve. The Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path." But if people do not want to get out of that light, out of that darkness, there's only one place to be. This is the condemnation. For light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The only place to be. Now, it's a great thing when people are in the dark and they want to get out. They have a desire to move to that light. But the nation of Israel chose to be in the dark. People today are choosing to be in the dark. They're not interested in walking in the light. They don't want to go to church three times a week. That's nuts. They don't want to read and study their Bible. It was written by men. They're choosing to be there. So when that happens, when people don't want God's ways, when they reject knowledge, God says, okay, here you go, folks. Look back at Hosea. Verse 6, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And so they put themselves in this position, the position of seeing this side of God, a side of God you do not want to see. And what happens? They lose their position. They lose their privilege, but they lose their children. They lose their children. They have nothing to give their children except the ways of Jeroboam. They have no knowledge to impart to them. They've forsaken the knowledge of God. And there's no way that people can forget God's law and ignore God's word and not have it affect their children.
Right.
There's no way. You've heard Brother James give that illustration about the nursing home, where the people there, you go and sing those old songs and they know them, but their children often don't know them.
Right.
And their grandkids, they don't even want to sit through the thing. And that's what happens. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge." Now, the tragedy for today, the real tragedy is, for many, many people today, That's going to be an everlasting destruction.
Right.
Because the Bible says that Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's a serious, serious, sad thing. And that's the result of it. Now, having said all that, and having pointed out the lack of knowledge of people and the lack of desire and the lack of interest in God's Word and the willful ignorance of the people, I have to step back now and turn this thing on me. And all of us can take a step back and ask, do I know as much as I should or as much as I could with the opportunities and the resources that are available to me? I mean, I'm walking along and I'm thinking, man, these people don't have a clue. They don't know what they're talking about, and they don't. And then I thought to myself, well, how much time have you wasted? And do you know as much as you should? And I thought, I'm not willing to say yes, and I doubt anybody here is. And that was hard. And I'm not the pastor, and I'm not trying to act like it. I say this because this is our church, and we want it to be strong. And we want it to be unified. And we want it to move forward in one accord.
Amen.
For the sake of the gospel and the cause of Christ. And there's no way that's going to happen if we're not all committed to God's Word.
Right.
It's just not. I mean, reading, studying, and adhering to it as individuals and as families.
Amen.
No way it's going to be strong and unified and moving forward in one accord if we're not with God's Word. And our children, what we need. See, we don't have an excuse here, like many people make excuses. The nation of Israel, they could look to those priests and say, they're hypocrites, they're not doing their job, and that would be legitimate. And people today can look and say, we're not being fed, we're not being taught God's Word, and that is a problem in most churches. I would have a very, very difficult time sitting week after week after week in most churches.
Amen.
There's no preaching.
Right.
At the Bible conference, so that's a big problem. I understand that. At the Bible conference, I think it was Joel Logan, said he heard someone say regarding people, our church pews are frozen, but there's a polar bear in the pulpit. Remember him saying that? And one old-time preacher I heard preach, and he said, if Jesus came back today, he wouldn't cleanse the temple, he'd cleanse the pulpit. And that needs to be done.
Amen.
There's no question about it. Well, we don't have that problem here.
Right.
We don't have a polar bear in the pulpit. Brother James is no polar bear. More like a grizzly bear. And I say that in a good way. I do. I say that in a good way. Because we are being fed. We are being taught. We are being preached to. I enjoy getting half my face ripped off when a big paw comes swooping by. And he says something like, are there any onlys in your life? Or that message Sunday night. You just go, man. So we need that. I'm thankful for that. I think it's the best you'll find anywhere.
Amen.
And I mean it.
Amen.
But we can't live off just that.
Right.
We can't be content with that.
Right.
That's not enough for our children.
Amen.
And here's a couple questions. God gave our children to us, the parents.
Yeah.
Is it Brother James or Brother David's responsibility to make sure that they don't go astray?
No.
No. Then why is it that people leave good churches, including this one, mad at the pastor because their kids did something they didn't like?
Yeah.
Or because they didn't turn out the way they had hoped to? Does anybody understand that? Because I don't. I mean, if my kids do something stupid, and they might, I don't know, I am not going to go into that office blaming Brother James and Brother David. And I'll tell you who else I'm not going to blame. My wife. That thing is completely on me. All the way. Here's the other question. Is a pastor alone capable of keeping a church biblically sound and conservative?
No.
I mean, we want to have a strong church. We want it to be strong 20, 30, 40 years from now. Well, whose responsibility is it? Well, would anybody be concerned or bothered or upset if Brother James said, we're going to make some changes to get more people in here? We've got to do some things different. Or just think, I mean, if you can really get this thing going, we need to do some things different. What if he said, one of the things we're going to do, one of the first things we're going to do is we're going to get that word Baptist off that sign out there. We'll call it the Bible Community Church or the DeLand Free Church or anything but Baptist, because you know how people think when they see Baptist. They want anything to do with that. What if he decided to change Bible versions? You know, he was going to go through a little series and explain why. Would that be concerning? What if he said we need to change the music? It needs to be more upbeat and contemporary if we're ever going to really see this thing get going. What if he said that? I mean, what are we doing with these things? Do people want to sing out of these things? Dan, here, why don't you take these things and get rid of these boring hymn books? Nobody wants to sing out of those. We'll have Brother Todd. Why don't you pipe in some of that contemporary music? You know that stuff that sounds like Led Zeppelin, but they've changed the words, something about God, but you can't understand them? Put some of that stuff on. And then we'll have Dan. Dan will come up here and he'll pull this thing down like they do. And we'll put contemporary words. We'll all sing from that. And there'll be a nice drum set over here. You know, a real nice one. And some electric guitars. Now, most of us adults would have a huge problem with that. But what about these young people? What about these kids? Would they care about that? Would they even see it coming? Man, I am not interested in going to Brother James or Jake or Chris or Bob and proposing that we start the Bible Baptist Church softball team to play in tournaments against the Catholics and the Lutherans. This is a church. I cannot understand, and I understand, first of all, that churches emphasize different things, and there's different modes of operation. I get that. But I do not understand why preaching and teaching God's Word, and I mean teaching and preaching God's Word, and witnessing, why isn't that number one in all of them?
Right.
Yes, have music. Not that kind.
Right.
But have music. Have fellowship. But why in the world would that be the main thing? For a church. 50 to 100 years from now, this place will be liberal. Maybe sooner. To what extent, I don't know. If I had to guess, the music will be one of the first things to go, if not the first. Followed by decent dressing and the Bible, and then it's all over. It will happen if we don't love and desire God's Word, and if we don't teach and instill the truths of God's Word to our children. Because who's going to stop it if we don't? Brother James will be long gone. Most of us will be long gone. Our children aren't going to care if they don't know the Word of God. They'll look for somebody to bring in all that kind of stuff. If they're even in church, they'll want it. And then some guy will come along with a questionnaire. And he'll go up to our grandkids and our great-grandkids and our great-great-grandkids and he'll ask them, how does a person get to heaven? And they won't know. And he'll ask them, what is the gospel? And they won't even know what he's talking about. And he'll ask them, is the Bible perfect with no errors and no contradictions? And they'll laugh at him. And by the time they believe in hell, it'll be too late. Because that's where they'll be.
Right.
Why? Because the Bible says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read, and people aren't interested in doing that, and either are their children.
Right.
And the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, And we don't have time to do that. And our children don't have time to do that. They're busy getting to the next level of something. And the Bible says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine heart, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And that's been completely forgotten. And so our children are forgotten. Because the Bible says, "Because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Man, we need to help each other.
Amen.
We need to encourage each other. We need to uplift each other, because nobody has it all figured out. And one of the great things about this place is nobody's walking around acting cool and acting like they do have it all figured out.
Amen. That's true, right?
They're not. This is our church. And we need to keep it strong. We need to know and obey God's word, and we need to teach it to our children. These children. Let's pray. Lord, we're sure thankful for tonight to be in church. We are so thankful to have your word. We believe it's perfect. We'll live and die believing that. But Lord, we need a greater desire for it. We need a greater desire to teach our children the word of God. Lord, would you please help us and give us that desire, that will to know you and your word, and to pass it on to our children. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.